The lectionary reading for this week, the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter, the first 21 verses of that chapter. Now, we were fortunate to have Reverend Steve Hickel here last week, and I didn't realize that he was going to use this text, but it's a different version of it. He was reading from the Gospel of Mark, I understand. This is from the Gospel of John, but it's important to hear this, and we'll talk about this together. This is a familiar story, very familiar story. But as you hear it again, 2 weeks in a row, try to hear something new being spoken into your life and into your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so they sat down there, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments so that nothing may be lost." So he gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. This didn't go as well as I thought it was at the early service. I thought it would go. I thought everybody would have a quick answer to this question, but let me just see a show of hands. How many of you have ever taken part in what we call vacation Bible school? Ever in the history of the world? Okay, good, good, good. That was not the problem we had at the early service. No, here was the problem. What do you do in Bible school? What do you do when you come there during that week? Sing. What? Crafts. Snack. That's my favorite. You're looking at the recreation leader for this year. Thank you very much. Okay. What else?
Games.
That's part of party time? Story time. Okay. Story time. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. You do what? You teach and lead. Very good. Very good. Okay. Next week, a week from tonight, we start Vacation Bible School. We didn't have it last year. It was preempted by a pandemic. This year we're having it. It's called the Knights of North Castle. Very exciting, very exciting. So anyway, one of the songs that we always sang, this is where we got in trouble this morning, when I was a kid, was a classic. And no one could name it this morning. So name a story. If you were to think back to your child, a story that you would sing in Bible school. Nope. Thought wrong. No, don't. Give some people a chance.
The B-I-B-L-E.
The B-I, that is incorrect.
Jesus loves me.
I love that one, but that's not what I'm looking for. Zacchaeus. These are all great. Okay, just forget it. I'm going to share. Molly? Tell me the stories of Jesus. Nobody's heard of that song? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that song. Tell me the story. None of you. Okay. Tell me the story. Anyway, okay. So let me ask you then, since you don't know the song, it makes no sense to you. If you were going to tell the story of Jesus, whether it's in Bible school or in wherever you might tell the story of Jesus, what story would you tell? How would you tell it? Where would you begin? Would you say, oh, I'm going to tell the Christmas story. I'm going to tell the Christmas story. Well, what would you tell? Would you tell the story about the star and the Magi? That comes from Matthew only. You say, oh, I want to do the no room in the inn story. That's only in Luke's gospel. What if you said the raising of Lazarus from the dead? That's a classic. Only in John's gospel. How about the parable classics? Good Samaritan, prodigal son. Only in Luke's gospel. They're optional. So of all those classic stories, they only appear here or there. There is only one miracle story of Jesus that occurs in all four gospels. Only one. A non-optional story. And it's the one I just read from the Gospel of John. All right. Why do you think that is? What is it about that story that you said, if I'm going to tell the story of Jesus, I've got to tell this story? It doesn't matter any other ones. Why the story of the feeding of the multitude? Well, I will tell you my opinion on this for what it's worth. I am convinced that the reason this is a non-optional story is a very simple fact about it. It's that it takes place around the table. It's about the table, and the church has always been about the table. If you go back to the early church and you read the book of Acts, controversy around the table. If you go to 1 Corinthians, controversy around the table. If you go to just about any place, any of the Gospels, you got Jesus having problems around the table. You know, the Gospels are about food, they're about things at the table, and they're about who should be at the table. Talk to the kids, all the shells are the same. They're all shells. But certain people were being excluded from the table, and it wasn't going to work. And it wasn't going to work in the kingdom of God. All right, let me ask you this. Jesus is up on the mountaintop. He sees these people, masses configuring there. And we hear this. Mark writes this. As he went ashore, meaning Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Thousands of people had come to see Jesus. They had to have what he had, what he had to offer. They wanted that. Whatever it was, they felt compelled to go there. They came from all over, and they assembled on this mountainside on this particular day. And they were like sheep without a shepherd. But they knew they had to be there. Well, everything was going fine. And then some very practical issues came to the fore, one of which is this. Where are all these folks going to get some food? Very practical. Very practical. This was a remote area, thousands of people. John says, when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Jesus says this, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? It was a great question. Where are they going to find food for 5,000 people? And I like John's parenthetical remark here. He says, Jesus said this to test him. That's a good test. That is a good test. All right. Well, Philip says this. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. In other words, impossible. It's impossible. No way. We do not have the resources to feed these people. We cannot do it. Well, that wasn't going to work for Jesus. That wasn't going to work. No, no. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the Rock's brother, says, well, how about this? Well, there is a boy here who has 5 loaves, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what's that among so many people? Wait, what's the good of that? In other words, I hear what you're saying, Jesus. It's a really good idea. We're all for it. We love the idea of helping people out. We've done an inventory, and this is all we have on hand, so it's not much. It's not going to work. That's unacceptable to Jesus. Now, Philip and Andrew both offer what seem to be reasonable assessment, level-headed assessments, very practical. The problem is that we're talking about the kingdom of God here. You know, we're not talking about what is reasonable. We're not talking about what is level-headed. We're not talking about what is practical. No. We're talking about something so much bigger than that. Think bigger. No, the kingdom is not reasonable. Never has been. It's not level-headed. Never has been. It's not practical. It's the very opposite of that. It's what could be. You know, by the grace of God, what can be, what God can cause to be among the people. Andrew said, well, there's a boy here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what? Stop, Jesus says. Stop right there. He says, make the people sit down. So they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to them, to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Friends, you should begin to see why this story has to be told. Why, if you can tell the story of Jesus, you got to hear this. Now, when theologians and preacher types are asked to interpret this miracle for today, they usually will come at it from usually one of three different angles. The first one is it's a prefiguring of the messianic banquet, this apocalyptic image at the end of time when the Messiah arrives and the table flows with abundance. Everybody's at the table, eat to your fill. You know, things may be bad now for you, but the day is coming when the Messiah will set this table and you will be welcome. So it's kind of hope, hope-filled image. Okay. A second way people often view this is that the miracle reveals the compassion of Jesus. You know, he looks out on the hungry masses and he feeds them with whatever is at hand. That's just what you do. No excuses. And he expects the same of his followers. Okay. Third way many folks see this miracle is the prefigure of the Eucharist, the Holy Communion. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 is a celebration of communion. You know, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it. All right. The bread of life is never exhausted, is kind of the thinking here. Everyone who comes to the table eats their fill and they find life. They find the presence of God moving in them. So the miracle is that when you come to the table from all different places, you come together, you are transformed by the presence of the living Christ. It's an image of change and transformation. All right. Hope, inspiration, transformation all come together in this one story. The image of the table holds it all together and demands inclusion in the story of Jesus. All right, friends, the table is a sacred place. We all know that. It's where miracles happen. Think about your lives. Think about being around the table. We've talked about it many times, whether it's a cover dish luncheon here, whether it is a work gathering where you're around the table with your coworkers. It might be a reception after a wedding. It could be a gathering after a memorial service. When you gather around that table with folks, you share your lives and miraculous things happen. Miraculous things happen. You sit down without the distraction of your devices. Well, hopefully you're sitting down with other people eating without the distraction of your devices. And we break bread together. Sacredness unfolds. All right. Back a number of years ago, when at the 9:45 service, we used to show a video during the service. It was like some contemporary theologian or not so contemporary theologian just talking about something. And years ago, we used a video of a person named Danielle Shoyer. S-H-O-Y-E-R is how her name is spelled. And she said some marvelous things. And I quote her over and over again. You've heard this quote before, but let me just remind you of this. She says she believes the role of the church is to proclaim in our living the story of God. To proclaim in our living the story of God. That's great. That's great. And then she goes on, she says, the church is two things as far as she is concerned. It's worship and it's practice. Okay? It's worship is that we come together to proclaim things. She says, it's partly to remind ourselves of what we believe and to kind of live into that. She says, the other thing the church is for practice. And she says, that's where we go intentionally in community to practice being God's people, to share our lives with each other. And then hear this statement. This is just to sit next to somebody that we don't really agree with. How often do you do that? Break bread with someone who is not our favorite. To talk respectfully with a bunch of people who have different personalities and different interests and different points of view. Well, that's strange. Extend grace and love and forgive people. It is the messiness of just practice. It's a kind of lab, she says. Practice is making it real. That's great stuff. That's table stuff. That's the messiness of our entangled lives. When we eat together, whether it's at the table at home or all those other places I mentioned, we're practicing. You know, we're practicing making it real. It real. Making real the grace that is embedded in our lives. New Testament scholars have argued, some have argued, that what got Jesus into trouble over and over again with the religious authorities was not his interpretation of the law, not even necessarily because tax collectors and folks, other people didn't like, were part of his entourage. No, it says what got him into trouble was that he welcomed everybody to his table, no questions asked. And that was scandalous. That was scandalous. Feeding the 5,000 had to be included. This multitude, the feeding of the multitude had to be included because it's the miracle of all miracles. It is a celebration of God's power that is in our midst in a special way when we gather as fellow children of God. As I said to the kids earlier, and we're all children of God. When we gather in a loving and acceptive and transforming presence. Anything can happen, and usually does happen when we gather at the table. So, tell me the stories of Jesus that I love to hear. Now, you probably don't even know that song, right? Okay, anyway. Tell me the one about the big feast. Tell me that one again. You got to tell it. Okay, I don't normally give homework, but I'm starting to now because I don't see y'all very often, so you're getting homework this week. Okay, this is what it is. The homework is eat with someone this week. Eat intentionally. And ideally, if it's possible, eat with somebody you don't know or don't know very well. And just be prepared for something sacred to happen, something marvelous to happen. Grace might happen. And wouldn't that be something? So, go and eat. Thanks be to God. Amen.